Almighty God, as we humbly come before you this morning in your word, we confess that we desperately need you. God, the nations and the peoples are raging and plotting in vain. Things are getting wild out there, Lord, and we need you. I pray that you would be our refuge. I pray that your word would be a shelter to us as we come to it this morning. And I pray that you would comfort us with the truth that you, Lord Jesus, are still King, even when it doesn't always feel like it. Speak to us now, O Lord, for we desperately need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. As we dive in, I got our words for kids this morning. And we got a bunch of kids here, which is great. The idea behind the words for kids is if you, anytime you hear me say one of these words, if you just put a tally mark, and if you show me that you're doing it, I have a sticker for you. And here's a fun aside. I still got the sticker on the bottom of my shoe that I noticed 2 weeks ago at camp. Don't know how that got there or where it came from, but if anyone wants a fresh sticker, I got one right on my shoe here. But anyway, so yeah, if you want to do that, we'd love it. Just one way to help you get involved, because as I've said many times, the sermon and this whole service is not just for adults. It is, but it's for the kids as well, and I love that we have the kids in the service with us. We do that on purpose because God is wanting to speak to you as well. Okay, so our words for kids are look and shelter. Look and shelter. Well, we're continuing our summer sermon series in the Psalms. We've made it to Psalm 2. We started a few weeks ago. The summer is kind of weird how it's been broken up. But our theme for this series comes from Martin Luther, where Luther professed that he would rather know one psalm than have all of the riches of the world. And just think about that for a moment. Knowing, meditating on, memorizing, understanding, delighting in, clinging to one psalm, Luther professes, is greater than all the riches of the world. And so my challenge to you is to believe that. My challenge to you is to take one psalm that we look at this summer and to know it, to understand it, to study it, to memorize it, to cling to it, and love it. Why not Psalm 2? I'm going to say that every time. So why not Psalm 2 as we look at Psalm 2 this week? Knowing one psalm is greater than all the riches of the world. Well, like I said, we are in Psalm 2. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Psalms 1 and Psalm 2 set the foundation for all of the Psalms. Psalm 1 focuses on the important theme of the law, or the Torah, and Psalm 2 focuses on the important theme of the Messiah, and it's interesting that the two work together. You have Psalm 1 starting with, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed is the one who finds refuge in the Lord. And so you have this blessing bookend at the end of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 setting that foundation. So like I said, Psalm 2 focuses on the theme of the Messiah. The Messiah is the promised anointed king that God said who would come and rule on God's behalf over God's people. So with that in mind, let's look at our psalm together, Psalm 2. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. You guys, it's getting crazy out there. We have earthquakes in Venezuela. War breaking out in different pockets around the world. You have the Ebola outbreak in the Congo. You have political tension in the U.S. You have Pride Month that was just celebrated, not only in the U.S., but around the world. There's severe persecution of Christians all around the world, as we just heard of briefly this morning. That's just to name a few. I'm sure you can think of many, many more things that are going on right now in our world. And if you think even just in the recent past, just think about some of the things that have happened. COVID, that wasn't that long ago. What about Hurricane Katrina or 9/11 or going back even a little further, the Holocaust? And you could go back and you could think about so many things that have been going on in our world. And this doesn't even mention what's going on in your world. Relational strife, stress, cancer, illness, death, financial difficulties, busyness, and you could go on and on and on and on. With everything going on in the world, and with everything that's going on in our worlds, it can easily seem like, is God in control? It can be easy to look at everything that's going on and think that there's no way that Jesus is ruling over all of this. I mean, if Jesus was king, wouldn't he have some of this in control? Has it ever felt that way to you? Have you ever wondered that before? Is Jesus still king? Well, our psalm this morning is going to make it clear to us that even though it doesn't always seem like it, Jesus is still king. Even though it doesn't seem like it, Jesus is still king. And because Jesus is king, there are two ways that we should respond to that this morning, and these are my 2 points. So, Jesus is still king, so first, look to him. Second, Jesus is still king, so take refuge in him. So first, Jesus is still king, look to him. Second, Jesus is still king, so take refuge in him. Okay, so first, Jesus is still king, let us look to Jesus. This is from verses 1 through 6. The psalm begins with a question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in the vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And this question is painting a vivid picture of all of the nations and the world leaders throwing a giant hissy fit. And the world is literally plotting or meditating on how to take down and destroy the Lord and his anointed king. And we looked at Psalm 1. This is the opposite of what Psalm 1 was teaching. Psalm 1 says, the blessed man meditates on the law of the Lord. Here we have these wicked rulers raging or literally plotting, literally meditating on how to destroy the Lord and his anointed king. And just imagine all of the earthly leaders gathering together in all of their earthly glory, and they just throw a giant temper tantrum. Have you ever seen a toddler throw a temper tantrum where he or she just goes like face down on the ground and like starts waving their, it's like, is there something wrong with you? Oh no, you're just throwing a temper tantrum. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Imagine all of the world leaders gathering together, throwing a giant temper tantrum and crying out loud, I don't want God to be my God, I want to be my own God. I don't want God to be king, I want to be my own king. I want to be ruler over everything. That's the picture that's being painted here. It's these nations and these world leaders raging against the Lord. Now, just as an aside, every single time that we sin, this is what we're saying to God. Every single time that we sin in desire, thought, word, or deed, we're saying, God, I don't want you to be God. I want to be my own God. God, I don't want you to be king. I want to be my own king. That's what our sin is like to God. Well, these world leaders, going back to them, they're crying out and they're saying in verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What they're saying is they're feeling like they're being chained down by the rule of the Lord. And so they're saying they don't want to be enslaved by the rule of king anymore. They want to break open their chains. They want to throw them in the dirt and become their own ruler and king. Now, just think about the context here. So this is King David. He's writing this. The nations and the peoples are all the nations except for the nation of Israel. And if they're plotting against the Lord, that means they're plotting against the Lord's people. And so you have all of these nations raging, not only against God, but against God's people. Imagine just being in that situation where all of these nations are raging against you and they want to destroy you. That can be a scary situation. And I bet it could have been easy for them to wonder, is the Lord still king? With all these nations that are raging, is the Lord still king? Well, the text goes on, and it makes it clear that they are conspiring and plotting in vain, because the Lord, actually it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. This is where we can find comfort that the Lord is still king. He who sits in the heavens. Now, the idea of him sitting in the heavens means that he is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning as king. And if you're looking around at all the things that are going on in our world, if you're looking around at all the things that are going on in your world and you're wondering, is Jesus still king? Let us be reminded that he is sitting in the heavens. Here's a few verses to remind us of that. Scripture is very clear on this. The Lord will reign forever and ever, Exodus 15:18. The Lord is king forever and ever, Psalm 10. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever, Psalm 29. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, Psalm 45. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble, Psalm 99. The Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting king, Jeremiah 10. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations, Lamentations 5. And we could go on and on because our Lord and his kingship goes on and on forever and ever. The Lord is king forever and ever. Amen? Now, this is the king and the God that these nations and these rulers are raging against. And he who sits in the heavens laughs at them. God laughs at their vain attempts to take him down. If you can imagine a bunch of tame, declawed kittens trying to fight against a full-grown alligator, that's a little bit of the picture here. Those kittens stand no chance. You might say, ha ha, that's cute. Those kittens are trying to take this alligator, but there's no way that they're going to take him down. The Lord laughs at them. He ridicules them for attempting to dethrone him. And after laughing at them, he responds to their temper tantrum. It says that, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And what is so terrifying? Verse 6. The Lord says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's plan to pour out his just wrath on all of his enemies is to establish an earthly king. He has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. And this is terrifying because the one who rules on behalf of the Lord has all the authority of the Lord himself. And we know that this is the Davidic king. Now, King David and his lineage, that was God's plan to set up his rule on earth and to destroy all of his enemies. Now, if you think about the history of the Old Testament, this seemed to go okay for approximately 5 minutes. Think about David's life. He was constantly on the run from his enemies. When he wasn't, he sinned in some grievous ways. Next came his son Solomon, who did have a period of peace and prosperity, but then he was led astray, and after that, there were a few good kings, but overall, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse until they were taken into a horrible exile. And just imagine the people in exile. Is the Lord still king? Is the Lord still king? You can imagine them asking that, and actually, I think we have Psalm 89 is kind of asking that similar question. Is the Lord still king? But the nation's raging and the people's plotting in vain was all a part of God's plan. And as we move forward to the New Testament, we know that the greatest expression of this is when the Jews and the Gentiles gather together. They plotted together to destroy the true anointed one. Now just think about that. Specifically, you have the Jewish leaders and the Romans working together to kill the one that God himself sent, who is God himself, Jesus the Christ. The raging and rebellion of the people led to the death of Jesus, the Christ. The plotting of the nations led to the worst moment in the history of the world. And in that moment, it seemed like God was losing and the world was winning. And you can just imagine all of the disciples at the moment of Jesus' death asking, is he the one? Is the Lord still king? But God wasn't losing. This was all a part of God's plan. In fact, God used the raging of his enemies to destroy them, because we know, looking back on history, that on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave and he conquered sin, death, and Satan. And even though it seemed like the world was winning, God won. And after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The chaos of the world doesn't take God by surprise, nor does it even come close to knocking Jesus off his throne. Even though it may not always seem like it, Jesus is still king. Even though Scripture makes this abundantly clear, it can be easy for us to see all of the chaos that's going on in the world. We can see all of the chaos that's going on in our own lives, and it can change our focus from the Lord to ourselves. One day, a number of years ago, I was driving, and I was trying to find the right song, just that perfect song for the drive home. You guys know what I'm talking about? You got to have that, whatever that song is. Well, I was driving, and I was looking down, and I was trying to find the perfect song, and all of a sudden, I looked up, and I realized, I was in Minot, by the way, just to give you some context. And I looked up, and I was running right through a red light. I was so focused on looking down that I ran right through a red light, and thankfully, nothing happened. I didn't get hit by a car or anything. But I was so focused on looking down that something serious could have happened to me. Isn't this what the circumstances of our world, the circumstances of our lives do to us? We can get so focused on everything that's going on in the world when we forget to look up and see our Lord. We can get so focused on everything that's going on in our lives and the people that we love when we forget to look up at the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be so easy for all of the craziness of everything that's going on out there to change our focus from our King to our circumstances. And as soon as we do that, then it's going to be easy for us to ask the question, is the Lord still king? But what we need to do is we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ Jesus. We need to see through scriptures that we still have a king, and his name is Jesus. All we have to do is look back to the cross and learn God's perspective that even in the worst moment of the history of the world, Jesus is still ruling and reigning. We can look back at the resurrection and know that God is still in control and Jesus is still on the throne. We can look to Christ who is in the heavens and take comfort that he still rules. And as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can believe and we can sing the words of the hymn that we just sang. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen? Even though it may not always feel like it, Jesus is still king. Because Jesus is King, let us keep our eyes fixed on Him, and let us take shelter or take refuge in Him. So second point this morning, Jesus is still King. Let us take refuge in Him. This is from verses 7 through 12. The text continues in verse 7 with King David telling the decree or rule of God. The Lord said to King David, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The Lord is saying to David, "Today I have become your father and you have become my son." And this is referring back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised to David that he and his offspring after him would be sons to God. And this describes the Davidic king's relationship with God, that they are his sons. And because they are his sons, they are to represent his rule on behalf of God to the whole earth. And they will do this by destroying all of God's enemies and ruling over God's people. Now, as we move into the New Testament, this verse is actually quoted multiple times to refer to Jesus. Hebrews 1:5 is a prime example. In other words, the promise of a Davidic king who would perfectly rule over God's people is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised messianic king. Jesus is the promised anointed son of God. And let us just think about Jesus again. King Jesus left the riches of heaven to come and live in this ugly fallen planet. And he lived a perfectly righteous life. And he gave up his life to the point where he was crucified on the cross, and he bore the wrath of God that sinners deserve for their sin. And he rose from the grave, he conquered sin, death, and Satan, he ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day, Jesus Christ, he's going to come back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to make all things new. And when Jesus comes back, at the end of all things, verses 8 and 9 will be completely fulfilled. The ends of the earth will be his possession. He will rule over every inch of the new creation. All of his enemies will be broken with a rod of iron, and they will be smashed into pieces like a clay pot. Now, in Lancaster, Minnesota, has anyone ever been there before? Well, I was going to give free bonus points. Yeah, okay. Betsy's been there. You get 10 bonus points. That means absolutely nothing. I find like you give random bonus points, kids go crazy. I came back from camp a couple weeks ago. Okay, let's come back. Lancaster, Minnesota. I believe this is an annual tradition, but they have an annual charity event where what they do is they raise money for charity, and there's this guy who grows these huge pumpkins. I think the largest I read was 2,100 pounds. So imagine that's probably bigger than my arms are even right now. That's huge. And what they do is they raise it up on a crane, and I think the way I understand it is you give money and they do a raffle, and if you win the raffle, you get to push the button to drop the pumpkin. And then everyone gathers around, and then, you know, the pumpkin just smashes, right? And it's exciting to see. You push the button, these huge pumpkins fall down and just completely shatter into pieces. Beloved, that's the picture of what's being described here. Except for it's not a pumpkin, it's a clay pot. Imagine a clay pot being lifted up on a crane and someone pushing the button and dropping it down on the street right here, and it's going to be what? Shattered into a million pieces, never to be put back together again. This is the picture that this psalm is painting for everyone who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone who has not repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. One day when he comes back, you will be shattered like a clay pot being dropped from a crane. This is serious, serious business. And yet at the same time, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new for his people. Oh, this is going to be so amazing for the believer, because King Jesus is going to reign victoriously for eternity, and he's going to bring perfect peace and justice to the whole of creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will dwell with his people as their king. He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more crying or mourning or death or pain anymore. The Lord is going to take vengeance on every sin that was ever committed against us. He will avenge every moment of persecution we have endured for following Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to make everything wrong right. And so with that in mind, to quote a good friend of mine, this psalm is a good reminder that this world is not our home, America is not our kingdom, and politics are not our king. Now let me be very clear. I praise God for America. I think you said it well, Linnell. We should praise God. God has blessed us, and I think we should be happy to be Americans and thank God for 250 years. That is an amazing celebration all by God's grace. But as we think about eternity and as we think about Scripture, beloved believer, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to make all things new. This is our hope. This is our hope for the beloved believer in Christ. And as we think about all the craziness that's going on, we need to keep that eternal perspective in mind. But at the same time, everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be completely smashed like the clay pot. This is why the text continues in verses 10 and 11 with a warning. It says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You who rebel against the Lord and reject his authority, be warned." This is a warning to turn away from your rebellion and your rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ and serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is a warning for you to turn away from serving yourself. This is a warning for you to turn away from seeking to be your own king, from seeking to build your own kingdom. And you need to turn to the Lord. Submit your life to Jesus Christ. And we need to turn to the Lord and serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he will one day, like I said, make all things new, but he will also one day judge the living and the dead. And every single sinful deed of yours will be exposed before the thrice holy Lord of glory. We need to turn away from ourselves and turn to the Lord. And that's actually how the psalm continues, verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, this may seem strange to us because culturally we kiss out of love and affection. I kiss my wife because I love her. I kiss my children in a different way because I love them. But that's not what's being described here. What's being described here is, imagine two kings going to war, and you have one king who defeats the other king. The king who loses, then, this is what's being described, is the king who loses goes to the victorious king, gets on his face, which in Scripture is a place of humiliation and humility, and he kisses the feet of the winning king. And it's a way of submitting yourselves to that victorious king. And so what's being described here is a call to the rebellious kings and a call by extension to all of us to humble ourselves before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and submit our lives to him. This is a call to us to kiss the feet of Jesus in submission. And you need to submit your life to Jesus, lest you eternally perish when he comes back. And the beauty is that if you bow your life to King Jesus right now, just think about the feet that you're going to kiss. They are scarred with the nails that held him to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That's the feet of our King that we kiss when we bow our lives in humble submission to him. Oh, how I pray that you would turn away from rejection of Christ and that you would turn to him and kiss his feet, so to speak. Because one day he's going to come and he's going to judge, and that day could be very soon. But right now is the time of salvation and his grace. And so again, I urge you to come, kiss the feet of Jesus, find refuge in Jesus. And this is how this passage concludes. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The only way to get out of the almighty anger of God is to find refuge in God. The only way to be safe from the wrath of the Son is to be hidden in the Son. Because Jesus Christ is not only King, he is our only hope for shelter. Now, when I was a kid, I was really afraid of the dark. And for many years, I had a hard time sleeping because I was afraid. And if anyone wants to, Rich, maybe you can come and give me counseling for my childhood fears. But anyways, I was really scared. So one of the things that I would do when I was scared is I would put my whole blanket over top my whole body. Any of you kids ever do that before? If you're scared, do you have a blanket that you maybe just put over? Or maybe when you were a kid, or you have kids who do, you guys know what I'm talking about? You see, yeah. So you're hiding under the shelter of your blanket, and as a kid, when you're under the shelter of your blanket, you're safe, right? Beloved, Jesus is our hiding place. He is our shelter from our enemies. He is our refuge from persecution. He is our shelter from the storm. He is our refuge from the craziness of this world. He is our shelter in the midst of cancer. He is our refuge as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he is our shelter from the worst thing that could ever possibly happen to us, which is the just wrath of God. Now, this doesn't mean that hard things aren't going to happen to us, but what it means is that in Christ Jesus, there is nothing that can separate us from his love. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ is our King, and Jesus Christ is our shelter. And I think it is appropriate for us to just sing, a mighty fortress is our God, his kingdom is forever. Amen? Beloved, the world has been raging against God ever since the fall, and God has never lost. And God will never lose. Even though it may not always seem like it, Jesus is still King. And because he is King, let us keep our eyes fixed on him and let us find our refuge in him. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that even though the nations are raging and the peoples are plotting, we thank you that we can look to your text and know that it is in vain, because you who sits in the heavens, you laugh. You are still ruling and reigning, King Jesus, and we praise you. And I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. God, whatever it is that each individual here is going through, God, would they keep their eyes fixed on you? Would they look to you? Would they stay in your word? Would they continue to believe that you are ruler yet? And I also pray that we would find shelter in you. God, would you be our safe place? Would we not run to false comforts and false refuges, but would we find our shelter in you? And finally, God, I pray for anyone here who maybe is still rejecting you. Maybe they're raging against you in their hearts. God, I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that they would turn away from their rebellion and that they would come to you by faith and that they would kiss the Son. And God, now as we come to the table, please bless us as we look to the bread and the cup to remind us of the truth that you are still King and that you are good. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the